This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 2 Chronicles chapters 33 through 36.
In the 12th year, Josiah began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He desecrated the idols and brought shame to the idolaters. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Massive reforms were ordered by this godly king, Josiah. But the next big turning point in his life came during the temple renovations. You know, after 55 years of Manasseh's idolatry and depravity and neglect of the temple, major repairs needed to be done on the house of the Lord. I mean, a serious cleanup was in order. And while repairs were underway, an amazing discovery occurred. Verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. And in the next few verses, he tells us the faithful construction workers, how they were paid with the offering. And then he lists the officers and the overseers and the gatekeepers. And then in verse 14, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Under the reign of Manasseh, all the copies of the scriptures had thought to be either destroyed or abandoned. People in the know feared that God's word had been lost by his people forever. But 20 years later, in the midst of these temple repairs, someone, perhaps a carpenter or a stonemason or maybe a priest, finds a scroll tucked away in a back corner of the temple. He opens it up. He hands it to the priest. Lo and behold, it is the long-lost copy of the Hebrew Scriptures. Trust me, God will never let his word be destroyed. His word will prevail. His word stands till heaven and earth passes away, Jesus said. His word will continue. Verse 15, then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king. And he brought a report saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king saying, and he drops the bombshell, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now understand, Josiah was a good king, a godly king, who while he was still young sought God's will. But now he finds God's word. If you want to know God's will, you need to turn to God's word. And what a boon, what a blessing this was to the king's desires. You know, this discovery of the law also had a profound impact on another man living at this time. Some scholars identify Hilkiah the priest as the father of the prophet Jeremiah. If so, the old priest also handed this scroll to his son. And in doing so, here a father hands to his son the greatest gift that a father can pass down to his child, the Word of God. Dads, don't you forget that. And Jeremiah remembers, he recalls in his prophecy, the moment he was handed this book. He says to God in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Like a hungry, starving man who gets handed a box of Krispy Kremes, Jeremiah gobbled up God's word. The scripture satisfied a deep down longing in his heart that had never been quenched. When he read God's word, it caused his heart to dance. It filled him with joy. Jeremiah found the word of God to be finger-licking good. But the scriptures, though they had a good, they had an opposite effect on Josiah. Rather than cause him to dance and to be overjoyed, it caused him to sober up. Look what happens, verse 19. "Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes." In other words, he rent in disgust and in shame. For the first time the king read God's word, he realized how far the people had fallen from God's standard. And it became his immediate goal to take action and to raise the bar of righteousness in Judah. We're told the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." And it suddenly makes sense to him. "Now I know why we've been judged. Now I know why things have not been going well. God has been trying to wake us up. We've been disobeying his word." And now he wants to know, is there any hope left for the nation? They've fallen so far short of the Lord's demands. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. It says she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. In other words, at that time, it's interesting, the city of Jerusalem was divided into four quarters. Today, the city of Jerusalem still remains divided into four quarters, interestingly enough. The Jewish quarter, the Christian quarter, the Armenian quarter, and the Muslim quarter. And they spoke to Huldah to that effect. Now then she answered them. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." This is a prophetess. This is a woman who hears from God. She has a message for the king. "Tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched." The nation has passed the point of no return. This was as Josiah feared. "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his word against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Sister Huldah's message from God had some good news, and it had some bad news. Judgment will come, but it will not come in the days of King Josiah. Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Notice this, a public reading of the scriptures. How our society would benefit from the same. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin take a stand. And so the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. But note the problem. Josiah made all who were present take a stand. Here's the problem. The righteousness was enforced. For the king, it was wonderful. It came from his heart. He stood there and he promised to follow God and to serve God. But he made everyone else take the same stand. You see, the obedience to God didn't come from the people's hearts. They were made to take the stand. Under King Josiah, reforms occurred, but not revival. The king's passion for God never trickled down to the people. They never caught it. When you're made to do something, your heart is not in it. This is why I don't make my son come to church on Sunday nights. It's his choice. He's free to come, and I'm glad he always comes. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Josiah did his part, but it was too little too late. In chapter 35, Josiah also institutes the Passover. For 57 years under Manasseh and Amon, the Passover had been neglected. But now Josiah reinstitutes this wonderful tradition. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Verse 3 has fascinating implications. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. It will no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Notice that. Apparently, during the temple desecrations of King Manasseh, faithful priests had taken the Ark of the Covenant outside the temple for protection. And verse 3 seems to imply that the Levites had held the Ark up on poles and had never allowed it to sit down outside of the temple. Imagine this. For 50 plus years, the Levites served shifts holding up the Ark of the Covenant, not allowing it to touch down outside of the temple. Talking about vigilance. Verse 4, prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the fathers' houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the division of the fathers' house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. He organizes the priesthood, and he tells them to prepare for the Passover. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for the Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Also, Cananiah, his brother Shemaiah, and Nathanael, and Hashabiah, his mom ought to be shot, Hashabiah, and Jeiel, and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. But notice the passion and the sacrifice shown by not only the people, but by the leaders. They were the ones giving these cattle and giving these offerings to the Lord. This is why I say, this was really not a grassroots movement of God. This was something that was kind of being passed down from top to bottom. This was not something that was rising up from the bottom to the top. That was the sad thing about Josiah's reign. He instituted reform, but it wasn't really a revival. And so the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. What job would you rather head? Sprinkling the blood or skinning the animals? Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. Also, they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance, but the other holy offerings they boiled in pots, in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people. Then afterward, they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. The priests had worked hard. They needed to be fed. That's what's going on here. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places, according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seers. Also, the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. They ate on the job. And so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. You know, we do that, do the same thing with the singers here at Calvary Chapel. We feed them in the brook on Sunday morning so they can stay and serve the Lord and not have to go home to eat. Just being biblical. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the, that was a long time ago. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. And Josiah's Passover was the last high point in the history of the nation Judah. Josiah's death marks the beginning of the end for the southern kingdom. Verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Josiah makes a horrible mistake that costs him his life. Understand, Necho is to the south. Egypt is to the south of Israel. Carchemish is to the north. So between Carchemish and Egypt is Josiah, Jerusalem, kingdom of Judah. At the time, 605 BC, the world was headed for a showdown. On the global scene, the Babylonians were threatening the Assyrian Empire. In 612 BC, the Assyrian capital of Nineveh was overrun by Babylonians. The capital moved to Haran. In 608, Haran fell to the Babylonians, and the capital was again moved to Carchemish. The Battle of Carchemish was the last stand for the Assyrian Empire. And the Egyptian king, Pharaoh Necho, was on his way to Carchemish to assist Assyria in fighting against the Babylonians. What Josiah tries to do is he tries to ally himself with the Babylonians, do the Babylonians a favor by impeding the Egyptian king and army as it passed through Judah. This was a mistake, and it was a mistake that cost Josiah his life. Verse 21. But Pharaoh Necho sent messengers to him saying, "What have I to do with you? This is not your fight, king of Judah. I have not come against you this day, but against the house which I have war. for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now understand, this is the pagan king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, giving a scripture lesson to the man who should have been reading the word, should have been understanding these things, Josiah. Necho understood that the God of Israel was at work, not just in Israel, but in all the nations. That the God of Israel arranges the fall and the rise of empires. He was arranging the fall of the Assyrian Empire. And this was not Josiah's fight. He should have never gotten involved. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Notice this, God speaks to the Judean king through the mouth of a pagan Pharaoh. But Josiah fails to listen. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." Didn't want his men to see him die in battle. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And so he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. The death of Josiah teaches you and I an important lesson. Don't get involved in someone else's fight. Josiah stuck his nose where it never belonged. Let's not make the same mistake. Be careful where your nose goes. Recently, I was asked to mediate a squabble between two churches. And I wasn't real sure what I should do, if I should get involved. And so I called a good friend of mine to get his advice. And I'll never forget it. He asked me this question. He said, "Sandy, do you remember how Josiah died?" I said, "Yep. He got involved in someone else's fight." I had my answer. I declined to get involved. We're told more of Judah's mourning for King Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They make it a custom in Israel. And indeed, they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Chapter 36 recounts the final days, the final throes of the nation Judah. God's judgment will come upon his people in the form of the Babylonian army. Here's what happens. After their victory at Carchemish, the Babylonians continue south. And they attack the next kingdom, which was Judah. They attack Judah on three occasions. And each time they attack, they deport another group of Israelis back to Babylon. Verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Now the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Necho had been soundly defeated at Carchemish, and so he was not a happy camper as he returned home. And so on his way back through Judah, he took out his frustrations on Josiah's successor, Jehoahaz. Josiah's son only reigned a whopping 3 months.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.